And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. These constitute the first of the 10 words that our Lord speaks to his people. But that is just the transcript. And I've come to understand you can't fully grasp the meaning, particularly of this first word, this first command, unless you hear the audio. And in our ears, we hear these words spoken authoritatively, sternly, peremptorily, as by Charlton Heston, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. But listen to them as they're delivered in the soft, dulcet tones of James Taylor, to the tune of You've Got a Friend. When you were down and troubled and in need of loving care, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. When you were in need and in bondage, I brought you forth to freedom, and you shall have no other gods but me, because I have been your guide and your friend. Very different tone of things when you hear it that way. What I'm trying to help you to understand is you cannot understand the first word. You cannot understand the 10 words until you first grasp their intent. The 10 commandments are not the 10 rules by which to live. They're not the 10 suggestions by which to live. They are advice from a friend. They are guidance from your heavenly parent on how to build a positive life. This insight came to me one day when I was running on a beach. And I happened to look up at a 20-story high-rise that was being built. And I noticed that the construction workers had built a series of wooden banisters where the iron banisters would eventually go. And as I looked up and beheld those series of wooden banisters stretching up, I thought, that's like the Ten Commandments. The construction workers had put those wooden banisters up to mark the limits of good sense, of health, of continued life. But if you wanted to, if you are a mind to, you had freedom enough to burst through those wooden barriers. They wouldn't stop you. But if you burst through them, it would ensue in your destruction. That's the 10 words of God. They're meant to define for us the boundaries of health, of good sense. They're meant to guide us in how to build a positive life. If only we will hear them and apply them. Now, the very fact the God of our universe stoops to say to us, I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me, tells us something about the character of God. It also tells us something about the character of human beings. God speaks this word of advice because we are prone to give ultimate allegiance to that which is not ultimate. We are prone to pour our passions and our energies toward other deities toward lesser gods. God is saying to us, it matters around whom you orient your life. It matters what your true God is. And when we hear these words, you shall have no other gods before me, our first inclination is to dismiss them as words spoken to a superstitious age where there were gods in the lake and gods in the moon and gods in the sun and gods in the mountain. But are the gods that command our attention, our energies, any less real deities in our lives? Some years ago, I read of a Pittsburgh Steelers fan who, when he died, they dressed him up in his Pittsburgh Steelers jersey, put him in his easy chair before his television, and that's how his receiving was. And someone asked the family, why did you do that? And they said, the Steelers were his whole life. And sadly, that was probably true. When I lived in Charlotte, a teenage boy lived across the street from me who had a lime green roadster. And on Saturday morning, you could find him out there buffing and waxing and washing that roadster until it shone in the sun. And then he disappeared. And he'd come out late afternoon with his hair coiffed in nonchalant elegance, in wonderful matching shirt and shoes, and it was obvious he had spent his whole day oriented around his Saturday night. His social life was the deity that commanded his passions and energy. The great theologian Karl Barth said, when the commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me, it does not dismiss the reality of other gods. It assumes there are other gods. It assumes there are gods to whom people orient their lives. It assumes there are people who give their heart to these gods, and when that happens, there are other gods. What is interesting is that Karl Barth wrote those words in Nazi Germany in 1933. He knew it mattered around whom you oriented your life. He knew it mattered who commanded your ultimate allegiance. Albert Einstein, in the wake of the Holocaust, made this telling observation. The only institution in Nazi Germany that did not yield to Hitler was the Confessing Christian Church. What did the Confessing Christian Church have that the labor unions didn't have, that the political parties didn't have, that the generals didn't have, that the politicians didn't have, that the journalists didn't have? They had the first commandment. You shall have no other gods but me. What empowered a pastor like Martin Niemöller to say, Christ alone is my Führer? He had the first commandment. You shall have no other gods but me. What empowered a little village in France called Le Chambon to harbor 5,000 Jews, most of them children, and refused to give them up to the Nazis, refused to put them on the railroad trains that would take them to the gas chambers? What empowered them to do that? They had the first commandment, you shall have no other God but me. It mattered to them around whom they oriented their life. It mattered to them that God's values came first. It matters to them that God's command to love took priority over earthly commands. It really does matter around whom we orient our life. You shall have no other gods before me, says God. Put me first. Question. Why did God wait until after he had delivered them from slavery and taken them through the Red Sea and brought them into the desert? Why did God wait to say there, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. A century-old rabbinic tradition addresses exactly this question. And it has a conversation. The Hebrew people say to God, God, why did you wait so long to tell us this? Why didn't you tell us back in Egypt? And God said, think of me as a king who comes to his people and says, let me be your king. And they say, what have you done for us? Instead of answering, the king goes and builds walls and plants crops and creates irrigation ditches and fights their battles. And then goes to them and says, may I be your king? And they say, yes, indeed. So too, says the tradition, God delivered them out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, fed them with manna and with quail, guided them by fire and by smoke, and then came to them and said, may I be your king? And the Hebrew people said, yes, indeed. We shall have no other gods but you. The power of the first commandment is completely encapsulated in the pronoun, I. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage. I am your friend. I am your guide. The power of the advice is caught up in the personality and trustworthiness of God. It reminds me of John 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will take you to myself. Where I am, you will be also. The trustworthiness of the promise, the power of the advice, is rooted in the inherent trustworthiness of God. God is not a concept to be debated, not an idea. God is a friend, a guide, who offers us positive advice, who tries to commune with us daily to give us the energy for right living. I'm not the first one to discover this connection of God as friend. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I've only got one command for you. My commandment is love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, for his friends. And when you do what I command you, you are my friends. When we heed the voice of God, have no other God but me, it is the voice of a friend calling us as friends. You know what we're meant to be? We're meant to be rocks. Rocks. Paul in Ephesians says, Christ is about the process of building us in God's earthly temple. We are meant to be living stones. Each of us a living stone that is brought together and cemented with other living stones into the living temple of God. Based upon the cornerstone, of Jesus Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of this living temple, but we are meant to be living stones within it. And when we heed the advice of our friend, when we commune with that friend and allow his energy to guide us and strengthen us and energize us for each day, then we have followed the first word from our friend on how to live a positive life. This is my command. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of bondage. Have no other gods before me. May we pray together. Lord, allow us to hear your word, not as something to shrink from, not as an encumbrance, but as a pathway to positive living. May we embrace your soft word of guidance, and may it direct our feet in glorious directions. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.